If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher Radio broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Now I need you to go to Hebrews chapter 11, and this is going to be good because you're going to have to get the CD. You're not going to be able to absorb all of it now. You're going to have to get the CD and really allow it to resonate. Now, my purpose is clearly described in Ephesians chapter 4 to equip you to do the work. You understand what that means. That means that your purpose is to carry out the work of the kingdom. My task is to equip you. Now, the best example that I have for myself would be my drill instructor in the Marine Corps. Now, if you've never served in the Marine Corps, you don't know what a drill instructor is. Everybody else is a cheap fake. Those guys down there are demon-possessed sadists who thrive on physical, emotional, psychological, and spiritual abuse. But their purpose is to harden you for combat. See, unlike the Air Force, who's all the way up in the sky, and unlike the Navy that's out in the sea, you know, we're right in the midst of combat, and you can't have psychological breakdown when the enemy is coming at you. You see, you have to be able to handle the assault, and the assault is not all physical. It's mental. If the enemy can get you thinking that you're going to lose, you're going to lose. And that's why our boot camp was so physical, was so hard, because they wanted to make sure you could handle that stress in a battle situation. Now, obviously, it's slightly different in a real combat situation, but at least you have the basic tools to deal with it. So we lose a lot of prives. We started out with 82 on the first day of training, and we ended up with 70. We dropped 12 through the training who just could not psychologically deal with it. There was no shame in it. They just could not do it. It's okay. Well, in the kingdom of God, we're in a battle with the powers of darkness. God allows stuff to happen to you so that you can handle this battle. That means God lets you get talked about, people backbite, criticize, fault find. All this stuff happens to see if you can do it. Now, the key to the kingdom of God is two-pronged. It's faith and it's battle, it's warfare. But you can't be successful in the warfare unless you have faith. Faith energizes the kingdom, and the warfare helps you to establish yourself so the devil can't take it from you. Now understand, the Bible never tells us to fight the devil. He tells us to resist the devil, but he says fight the fight of faith. And so now what we're doing, and I've been noticing God in our teaching, is trying to bring us to a dimensional shift of applicable faith. In other words, moving us from using faith to accumulating stuff, for accumulating stuff, to using faith to live, knowing that stuff flows anyway. You with me? Okay, there's stuff that comes when you learn how to master the principles of the kingdom. Kingdom principles, if you master them, will automatically get you the stuff that you need. Not that you want, but that you need. Now, I need you to see something, because this is going to be a phenomenal message. It's phenomenal because it's from the kingdom. Listen carefully. In Hebrews chapter 11, I need you to go there real quick. I'm not going to be before you long. You know how the preacher always say that. Not going to be before you long. Amen. We're not going to be before you long. Praise God. My dear friend Pastor Lupton says we're going to cut across the field and get you home real quick. Chapter 11, verse 24. When you have it, say amen. Amen. When he was come to years, when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Rather, he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season.
esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, when Moses grew up, he became knowledgeable of the fact that he was not an Egyptian. The writer here oversimplifies. He says he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, there's a little bit more involved in this. In essence, what he's saying is when Moses found out who he was, he rejected what he was. When he found out who he was, he rejected what he was. Before, he was functioning on what he was. Now he discovered who he is. He says, I'm no longer what I was. I'm going to be something different. He found out. The text doesn't tell us how he found out. The story in Exodus doesn't tell us how he found out. Josephus and Erasmus together give some insight as to how he found out, but that's not germane to our discussion today. Suffice it to say that at some point in Moses' growth evolution, he discovers I'm not Egyptian. And I choose, upon discovery, to abandon that kingdom to enter the other kingdom, even though the other kingdom is filled with abuse. Because if I go where I belong, I will in the end be blessed. If I stay where I am for temporary satisfaction, at some point it's going to end. But if I go where I belong, it's going to work out. Not only does he identify, he leaves. He leaves that kingdom, if I may use that as a metaphor, to go to the kingdom of God to suffer affliction with those that he identified with. What a monumental step. All of this comes because he knew who he was. None of these other passages would have any bearing. By faith, verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? Because he found out who he was. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, he was driven by the knowledge of someone greater than who he is. Why? Because he knew who he was. Through faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Why? Because he knew who he was. By faith, the people of God passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. Why? The children of Israel could cross the Red Sea because Moses knew who he was. They were not crossing because they knew who they were. They were crossing because Moses knew who he was. Are you hearing me? Your knowledge of you can influence somebody else. Okay, now watch. Faith is revealed in four distinctives. Get your pencils, get ready. You are not going to remember this. I don't care if you have an identical memory. Write it down. Okay? All right, listen to what it says. Faith is revealed in four distinctives. Number one, knowledge. Knowledge. Hosea says, my people are destroyed because they don't know. After the surrender of the Southern forces at Appomattox Station, there is the implied freedom of the slaves because the Confederate Army has been defeated. So there's the implied freedom. Here's what that means. It means that there's no legitimate legislation to back up the fact that the battle is over and all the blacks are free. Okay? All the blacks are free now. So there's no legitimate legislation as of yet because Abraham Lincoln is still trying to hold the nation together. He's still trying to pull things back together. And so while he writes the Emancipation Proclamation, which it gives presidential whimsy to his hatred of slavery because Abraham Lincoln was a born-again Christian. So he's trying to give God's mindset about this whole thing. Now, after the revolutionary, after the Civil War, rather, after this war is over, the impression is all the blacks are free. But there's a group of people down in Texas, in a place called San Jacinto. I can't pronounce it right. But anyway, it's San Jacinto or wherever. They're down there in southern Texas. They don't know that they're free. So they're still living in slavery, and the massa isn't letting them know because he's too busy capitalizing on the slavery. So what's destroying them? Notice, the war has been fought. There's no internet. There's no Facebook. They can't just go on and get the information. It has to be delivered to them either by messenger or whatever type of newspaper they had. But as long as they don't know, they're living in bondage. Are you following me? When you stay in this bad kingdom and the devil surrounds you with all the bad news of this kingdom, you can't hear the good news of that kingdom, and that's why you're in bondage. You're not in bondage because the devil is stronger than God. You're in bondage because you don't know you're free. You understand? When Jesus died on that cross, baby, that freed you. Oh, yes, that freed you in every area of your life. Do you hear me? When Jesus died on that cross, you were free, okay? The Son of God made you free, set you free on Calvary. Now, the devil doesn't want you to know that, so he keeps you in bondage by keeping you in that same position where you were functioning in slavery. But God's goal is to get you to faith. Why faith? Because faith energized is the kingdom realized. So as long as you walk in ignorance, you'll never have faith. You'll have impulse reactions. You'll have religious responses, but not faith. Trouble will come, and you will respond to the trouble with religious impulse responses. The blood of Jesus, Satan, the Lord rebukes you. But if you are walking in faith, you will understand that nothing gets to you that he doesn't allow. And if he allows it, then it's for the building of your faith. After knowledge, the second distinctive is illumination. After knowledge comes illumination. I'm going to prove it to you in the text. After knowledge comes illumination. Third, after illumination comes revelation. Now, once you have successfully imported, that means bring from the outside in, knowledge, illumination, and revelation, you are ready for the fourth distinctive of faith, demonstration. If you are not solidified in knowledge, illumination, and revelation, you will never have demonstration. Or what you will have is Peter's application of demonstration. He walked on the water until his knowledge of the person that called him to walk was replaced by his knowledge of the water. Then he sank because he had more knowledge in what the water could do than what Jesus could do. So he succumbed to his knowledge of his environment. My brothers and sisters, you're looking for God to demonstrate more power. He can't. He's already given you everything. He's looking for you to demonstrate more knowledge. He's looking for you to become illumined by the knowledge that you receive. Woo! I go on a tour when I go to certain amusement parks because I don't like lines. So on one tour, say I go on this tour at Universal. Now, on this tour at Universal, part of the tour, they take you to the back scenes of whatever you're riding. And they have a ride down there called Spider-Man. And this Spider-Man ride, the tram, you know, it's twisting, it's turning, you're falling, you're doing a whole lot of crazy stuff on it, and you're jerking around, and all this stuff is happening around you. Okay, well, on the tour, they take you to the back, and then they show you how it works. And what we find out, I don't think I should tell you, just in case you ride it. Because before I went on that tour, I was like, whoa, whoa, ah! And the thing was falling, and Doc Ock was hitting you with this anti-gravity machine, and Spidey was throwing webs to keep you safe, and you were really into it. Till they took you on the tour, and they show you that the car never leaves the track. That everything around you
All it is an illusion.
And you screaming and thinking the car is moving and you holding on. And all it's doing is going this on the track.
Well, after I found that out, I rode the thing and didn't scream anymore. I was like,
go ahead, Spidey. Ah. And you're watching everybody else go nuts. And they're all screaming and they're, you know.
And you said, the thing ain't even leaving the tracks. It's just wiggling back and forth. And what's changing is the things around you. Jesus Christ the same. Our God is the same. All that's changing is around you. This is the only stable thing in your life. The kingdom is stable. The word is stable. Healing is stable.
And my people are destroyed because they don't know that the only thing changing is the stuff around.
Who rides the C bus anymore? 1, 2, 3. Who rides the 16? What is it? But when I said the C bus, certain people raised their hand. Why? Because that's what we remember it as. Except the change, the identification. But watch this. It's the same root. Y'all better hear me. You know what faith is? Faith is the same root, even when the devil changes all the rules. The devil has changed your diagnosis, but faith is still the same. The devil has changed your salary, but faith is still the same. The devil has changed your friends, but faith is still the same. Why? Because the kingdom doesn't change. Y'all impressing me now. You 11:30 people getting up there. Once you stabilize yourself in the knowledge of God, nothing the devil does should be able to chase you and knock you down, because you say, though he slay me. It has nothing to do with my relationship. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I don't know my trust is real until it's been confronted by an issue. Maybe I have chameleon faith that only works when certain things happen. God wants you to have kingdom faith that it doesn't matter if you're on the boat in a storm, if the enemy is fighting against you, if you've run out of money, if your diagnosis is bad, yet will I trust him. Knowledge, illumination, revelation, demonstration. You can't do a thing for God until you're sure that he is who he said he is. You say, oh, I lay hands on the sick and nothing happened. That's because you doubted who sent you to lay those hands. Y'all don't hear me. When you are sent, when you are deputized by somebody that has the goods, then you expect those to back up when you say something. Because I am possessed by the Holy Spirit, I expect the devil to back up when I pray. I expect the sick to get healed when I lay hands. I expect it. Hey! Let me read this passage. No! Let's pick up Moses. Pick up Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Because he found out who he was, he chose not to live according to that old life anymore. That's what salvation is. Salvation is God's way of saying you're elected. This might shock some of you deeply humble people. When God saves you, here's what he's saying. You special. I know you walk around talking about, I ain't nothing, praise the Lord. The devil is a lie. Jesus did not die for nothing. Jesus died for the elect. How many elect do I have in this house? Well, now. When you know you're elect, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, you're to walk worthy of the vocation. When you find out who you are, start walking like it. And I'm not talking about with arrogance, but I am saying with boldness that you walk around and you let the devil know, this is my space. I'm here now. You bound it up yesterday, but I'm here right now.
Yeah, you threw some junk at me yesterday, but I made it to today. You didn't kill me yesterday. You messed up. Now I got, listen, devil. That test that I had yesterday is now my testimony. Yeah. Because you couldn't stop me yesterday. Now I got fuel, and I'm going to use my testimony to help somebody else. Because I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, thoroughly convinced that he is able to keep what I commit. Yeah. See, now this is the problem that we have. The assimilation into Christianity is often thwarted. It is often hindered by our cultural explanations of life. And unless you come up in a different culture, you will just, naturally just kind of go towards the culture of bondage. Western civilization is a culture of bondage. It thrives on somebody else controlling you. It started in childhood, it went through school, and then you entered into the workforce with a subservient mindset. Western civilization thrives on the haves and the have-nots. And so therefore, what we've done is we've become victims of that culture. And because of that, the devil comes to capitalize on our ignorance. He doesn't care. Listen to me. He doesn't care if you get saved. He just doesn't want you to know what you have when you get saved. Because he knows, all right, so you're saved, you're going to heaven. I lost that one. But I just got to make sure you don't know how much joy you have. I just want to make sure you don't know how much power you have. I want to make sure you don't know that you got a shout going on inside of you, even when tests are exploding around you. I want to make sure that you don't know if you just throw up your hands in your head and give God praise, victory shall be yours. Always remember, the car is still on the track. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked and beheld the bush was burned with fire, but it was not consumed. Woo, glory. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. Moses, spontaneous combustion happened every time in the desert. It was just so hot and so dry that the heat would come down from the sun and bushes would just burst into flames. But those bushes would burn up. They would be consumed. But Moses found one that was on fire but not consumed. And the purpose for it being on fire was to draw your attention. The fact that it wasn't consumed means that it had yielded everything over to the fire. So now I've discovered there are a lot of Christians that are on fire to get folks' attention, but they're not consumed by the God who sent the fire. In other words, when the fire lifts during praise and worship, you ought to talk differently. You ought to walk differently if you've been consumed. A lot of us are on fire, but we've not been consumed. God is not looking for you to be on fire. He's looking for you to be consumed so that once the fire lifts, you no longer are the same person. You have been changed by the fire that's on you. Glory to God. The essence of Christianity rests in one word, changed. Changed is the key word of Christianity. Christianity, one byproduct of Christianity is heaven. Are you hearing me? That's the byproduct. You hear what I'm saying? the key part, the key component of Christianity is changed. I don't do what I used to do. I don't talk the way I used to talk. I don't think the way I used to think. Why? I'm changed. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. I do not have to submit myself to the bondage of my past. I am no longer subjected to the generational curses that brought me this far. I have been changed. My response towards the negative things is no longer the same. No more whining, no more crying, no more complaining, but praise comes out of my mouth. Moses goes on the backside of the desert. Isn't it amazing that the text says he's on the backside of the desert? From a geographical perspective, the backside was where no grass would grow. It was where it was extremely arid, dry, and the sun would reach that part and burn the grass to smithereens. Most good shepherds would not take their sheep on the backside of the desert because there was no grass for them to munch on. But I want you to know that when God calls you, he takes you to unfruitful places because he knows that if I call you when your life is going good, then you'll take credit for everything after. That's why some of you have testimonies you never tell people about because they would look at you and their mouth would just drop open. You mean you were that bad that you see, but in your heart, you know how rotten you were when God saved you. You know the stuff he had to bring you out of. That's why you got a crazy praise going on the inside. You can tell those people that have the halal praise because they need to say hallelujah. Folk look at them and say, I wish they shut up and sit down. But you say, if you knew my story, if you knew where he brought me from, if you knew what he brought me out of. I stand before you today and I say, thank God for the backside of the desert, for it is there that you see him in his glory. On the backside of the desert, Moses had knowledge. He had knowledge of his gene pool. He knew that he was a Hebrew. He had knowledge that he no longer fit in the economy of Egypt. He had knowledge that they threw him out of Egypt. He had knowledge that he could never go back to Egypt. He had knowledge that he was now a shepherd. And during Moses' day, to be a shepherd was the worst job you could have. It was like working in a fast food store. People would look down their noses at you. That wasn't a big deal job. It was a minimum wage job. Nobody cared about shepherds. Shepherds were the outcast of society. But I want you to know that when man puts you down, God is there to lift you up. God wants to show you how great he is through a knowledge of who he is. When Moses was completely at the end, he says in verse 3, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not consumed. It's not the fact that it's on fire, but why isn't it burnt up? Are you hearing me? I want to tell you, I want to submit to you, I want to suggest to you that even before you became bona fide children of God, you were on fire. You just were not burned up. You were burned up when you said yes to him. But you were on fire because things weren't feeling the same way. You weren't looking at the party the same way. The person that you were dating was no longer connecting with you. You were on fire. The music that you were listening to was no longer as attractive as it used to be. The scotch was losing some of its amorism. You weren't feeling good about it anymore. You were on fire. The fire was burning away stuff to make you hungry. Ah! Ah! When he turns aside in verse 4, and notice what it says. And when the Lord saw that he had Moses' attention. Woo! Lord, help me stand here. I feel like running. Miles, me and you are going to run up the aisle. Do you see what this text says? It says, when the Lord saw that he had Moses' attention. You want to tell me? I'm going to tell you the reason why you're not hearing the voice of God. Because he don't have your attention. Because if you notice, it says when God saw he had Moses' attention, he called out to him. God is not going to waste his voice. He's only going to call out to you when he has your attention. Now I'm going to show you how jealous God is. God is the epitome of jealous. Oh, yeah. But he's the only one that can be jealous. That man that you with, that woman that you with, she ain't got no right to kill your rabbit. Because you don't belong to her. I don't care if you're married, you don't belong to them. You belong to God, but he lends you to them. That's why you have to be careful how you treat God's servants. That's right. Ladies, you got to be careful how you treat your husband. Well, husbands, you have to be careful how you treat your wife. Because you're going to stand before God. Amen. And you're going to give an account because that person belongs to God. Now, I know some of you squirming in your seats right now. Oh, Lord, why do you have to say that? Because it's Bible. Now, understand what I'm saying. God, when God sees that you are aware that he is in charge of your life, then he'll speak to you. You say, oh, Pastor, I've never heard the voice of the Lord. All right, I need you to go home and write down everything else that has your attention. You say, well, how will I know? What do you spend the most time with? Some of you will answer your cell phone quicker than you will answer the Holy Spirit. He's pulling you into prayer. You think he's pulling you to get a sandwich. No. But if your man or your woman call, you pick it up after one ring. Do you pick up God's phone? Let me move on now. It made you mad. All that Pentecostal. Yeah, it's gone now. And my mother said, boy, you don't do nothing but cause trouble. I said, then you should have named me Elijah. Listen to this. When God sees that he has Moses' attention, he calls him twice. Moses. Moses. Oh, glory. That sent chills up and down your spine. You remember that part in The Lion King when they were talking about Mustafa and the hyenas were there and they said, Mustafa. And she said, go say it again. Can you imagine hearing God say your name twice? Moses. Moses. Wow! Glory to God. Just make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. Not one thing revelatory. Not one thing illuminative. Not one thing demonstrative. Just knowledge of me. Moses. Do you know what God, the message he was sending when he called him by his name? Do you understand that God didn't call everybody by their name? Do you know some folks he just called, but when he calls you by the name, he's stripping away your feeling of insignificance. The devil thrives on you feeling like you're worthless. But God says, when I call you by your name, I'm telling you you're special because names mean something. Moses, Moses. And notice all the training Moses had, all the English Moses was successful in studying, all the princely things he learned. Look at Moses' response. Here. But I think he was a little more colloquial. I think he said, here I is. Because he's from Egypt. He a brother. Can't be a Japhethite if you're born in Egypt. But they weren't doing all that migration to Europe. They ain't know nothing about that. They were staying down there where they were comfortable with their own people. And so God said, Moses. And he said, here. Yeah. And if you notice, the King James has the am. It has the am slanted. You notice that? And we've learned through proper exegesis that slanted words can be removed. So now we're left with here I. But in order to make it grammatically proper, he said, I hear. And now when you make a synonym out of here,
You say, I hear and I hear. I hear and I hear. And God said, I'm about to transplant you. I'm going to put you in my kingdom. But first, you know where you don't belong. But you don't know where you belong. You made a decision to no longer be in Egypt. You're on the road to the kingdom. But you're not there yet. So the first knowledge you've passed, which was a knowledge of where you should be. Now the second knowledge is the knowledge of the person who's taken you there. So he says, here am I. And the Lord said, don't come any closer. Na, 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 na. Na, 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 na. Watch this. I can tell the people that just got saved. Watch this. Because the real holy people are going... But you saying it in your mind. Watch this. He said, don't come closer, but take your shoes off. Because the place that you stand is holy. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I'm on the backside of the desert. What are you declaring is holy? Where I am. Now, you look at this and you think there's some spiritual significance for taking your shoes off. No, it's an Eastern custom. That when you enter a place of specialness, you take your shoes off. Because you don't want to bring with you the mess from where you've been. You want to take off. See, that's why some of you got special carpets and you told people to take your shoes off at the door because you don't want them tracking in dog urine and saliva. And take your shoes off at the door. And some of you even go further and have little booties that they can put over the shoe because you're trying to cover their shoe so you can keep what you have nice. God said, take your shoes off, man. Take your shoes off. Don't bring all that Egyptian stuff over here. Because I'm about to put you someplace great, but I can't have you remembering because I'm going to replace one knowledge with another. I'm going to make you so special. He says, so you've got to know. He says, listen, the first thing I need to do is let you know who I am. I am the God, or better yet, I, the God of your father, the God of Abraham. Listen to this. He starts out by identifying himself first. God pays homage to Moses' daddy, Amram. I'm the God of your daddy first. Then I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, your daddy was connected to something great. I'm your daddy's God. Ow, glory. Are you familiar with the story of Moses? This verse tells you something. This, if you're familiar with the story of Moses, if you've read the historical context from, Josephus and Erasmus, you'll understand, and even certain components of it from the Bible, that when Moses was taken out of the water, Pharaoh's daughter could not give Moses suckle. Now, Miriam had followed her brother's basket from a distance. And when she saw that it was Pharaoh's house that rescued her brother, and God used them to give Moses his name drawn out because God was drawing him out. See, all the blessings of God don't come from Christians. See, that's why so many of us stay broke because we keep looking for God's people to bless me. Shucks, I'm looking for God to touch Warren Buffett and send me a check. I'll tell you how God orchestrates things. And you better get it and pick up on it because I'm only going to say it once. You think God don't orchestrate things? I'm on a plane going to Orlando several years ago, and I don't talk to people. I threat assess. I don't talk to people. I sit in my seat watching who gets on. That's right, I profile. Yes, I do. I get a cup of hot tea just in case because it's the best weapon on the plane. I tell the flight attendant, make it as hot as it can get and just bring it to me. I don't always have to drink it, but it's right on time.
And so this man comes and sits next to me, and he wants to talk. And I don't like talking on flights because I'm profiling. And so he talks and talks and talks and talks. And well, what is it that you do? I teach history. I teach his story. That's what I teach, history. Well, where do you teach history? At a place in Cheltenham. I don't want to go into all that. So we go back and forth and we talk. And as the plane lands, he pulls out his card. He said, if there's anything we can do to help you, because I was telling him about our youth program, our children's program. He says, if there's anything we can do to help you, please let me know. He gives me the card. He's the executive vice president of the Orlando Magic basketball team. God sat him next to me. When we start our basketball team for Bethel, I'm calling him up to get jerseys, to get uniforms and balls, because I got his card. We didn't talk about Jesus. He gave me that card because God said, give him the card, because at some point they're going to start a basketball team. Now I understand he's the president of the team. Whoa, got more juice now. Now that's free tickets when they come to the area to play. You don't know what door God is opening from that kingdom. Y'all over here in this kingdom languishing in poverty, despair, hopelessness, and depression. And over in this kingdom, God is saying, watch the doors I open. Every door that I open is not a Christian door. But because you don't know, because you don't claim, because you don't assert your rights and privileges, you keep living like the pauper in the backside of the desert. And God said, it's because you don't know me. God said, I control the heart of Bill Gates. I control the heart of the Arabian sheiks. But you're still thinking like the shepherd on the backside of the desert. Lord, if you give me a dime, I'm going to shout, shucks. You give me a dime, I'm throwing it back. You send a brother a dollar. If you went through all that effort to send me a dime, then you best send me a dollar. I am not accepting the dime. Y'all don't hear me. When my daughter was a college student, she'd get her bill in the mail. She'd walk in and put it on the dresser in the bedroom, go right on to school, just leave the bill right on the dresser, just leave it right there. She didn't wake me up. She didn't say anything about it, just left it on the dresser and went on to school. Because she had a promise that we were going to pay for college. Are you hearing me? When you get a promise, God don't have to keep dealing with it. I gave you my promise. I promised you by his stripes you're healed. Now walk in your healing. Don't take the devil. Whenever the devil brings you a bill for sickness, bring it to me. Drop it off. Give it to me. Let me handle it. Jesus, you've got mail. Knowledge.
For a copy of the message you just heard in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
08116P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $16. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. To attend Bethel Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 p.m., with prayer and Bible study being held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us on the web at www.betheldeliverance.org. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric A. Lambert, Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
This fall, Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. and Bethel Deliverance International Church is hosting Friday Night Explosion Services, where you can experience high praise, heartfelt worship, and powerful messages. Join us Friday, September 16th, as Pastor W. Lonnie Herndon of the Church of Christian Compassion delivers an empowering word from the Lord. Services begin at 7 p.m. at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Winco, Pennsylvania. For more information, call 215-885-2585 or visit betheldeliverance.org.